Time for us to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence. We'll have a word of prayer and then pick up 1 John chapter 3. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us. As always, we're grateful that we have this Lord's Day to come together, to be able to worship you together. We're thankful that we have this privilege and this honor. We live in a country that we can do this without outside interference. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the freedoms that we have spiritually, religiously. We pray, however, that if things change, that we'll continue to stand for the truth, always put you first in our lives. And we pray that we'll be mindful of those around us who perhaps have not obeyed the gospel. Help us to have the compassion, the zeal that we must have to preach the gospel to those who are lost. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless this local church. Be with our elders, our deacons, be with all the husband and wives, all the children. Be with all of us here at Brown Street, that we'll continue to strive to go forward, to press toward the mark so that we might receive the goal of heaven after a while. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Christians all over the world. We pray that you will be with them in their various circumstances. We know that there are some who live in very difficult areas. They don't have the same freedoms that we have. We are thankful for their courage, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them, that they might let their light shine even in those dangerous circumstances. We're thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Help us to be mindful of that every day. We're thankful for the food that you provide for us, the clothes that we wear, all of the good gifts that we know come from you. We pray also for the spiritual gifts that we have through your son Jesus. We are especially thankful for them. We pray that we'll take advantage of those gifts, those blessings such as prayer and such as your word. We pray that we'll use those to our edification. We pray now that you'll be with us this hour as we study your word together, and then you'll continue to be with us on into the next hour during our worship service. We pray that all that we do will be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm already hearing this give me some problems here, so I might have to adjust it. Let's try that. That might be disastrous, so we'll see what happens. All right, 1 John chapter 3 is what we're studying. And you might remember we looked at several things in chapter 3. We've looked at the importance of living right. It's those who are righteous, who live righteously, who practice righteousness, who are indeed righteous, and no other. And so we need to realize that if we're righteous, we're practicing righteousness, not with any kind of meritorious works. We're not earning our way to heaven, but how we live is important. And that is the main thing that John is emphasizing in the midst of false teachers claiming that how you live in the flesh really doesn't matter. So he's countering that with the teaching that we have here in chapter 3. We have a responsibility to live holy, pure lives as Christians. And so he emphasizes, you remember, toward the close of our study that he says that at verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so those who keep that word in their hearts, remember Colossians 3 at verse 16, Paul said, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And as long as we do that, then we will sin from time to time because we're all painfully human, but we won't live and dwell and abide in sin. We won't be practicing sin. And if we do, then John says that's just a evidence that we are of the devil. We are living according to the devil's will instead of God's will. And so
we want to make sure that we avoid that. Now, as we closed, it's very, very interesting. Verse 10, it says, again, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Then he says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And remember, we went going back to the beginning. All of this, he is setting forth various tests of our Christianity and who we are. Are we imposters or are we the real thing? And he has given evidence, including obeying God and obeying all of his commandments and all of that. And now he's emphasizing the idea of living right, living righteously. And he shifts kind of this, you know, the idea of loving, that is a part of living righteously. But it is kind of a new topic. He isolates that and really emphasizes it. And then he does so for the rest of his epistle, how important it is that we love one another. And so this is very critical in our Christianity. And we have to know that. And so listen at his language, how clear he is about this. And so he throws that in there at the close of verse 10, and then he picks it up at verse 11. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What beginning do you think he's talking about there? Huh? No, not the beginning of time. Right. The beginning of Christ's ministry. When Christ came on the scene, he was emphasizing to them how important it is that they love one another. John remembered, you remember in John where Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. And he remembers that. You know, we how do you remember that? This, you know, he's rewriting this around 96 AD. So, you know, some 30 years have passed and he remembers. And then we remember John chapter 16 at verse 13, that was one of the reasons Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit to bring into their remembrance. You remember John 14, 26, I think says that. But that's what the Holy Spirit did. Everything that Jesus taught. First of all, Jesus didn't have time to teach them everything. And so through this comforter, through the Holy Spirit, they, the apostles, received new revelation, but he also reminded them of everything that Jesus taught them when he was here on earth. And one of those things was to love one another. And so John never forgot that. And he emphasizes that over and over again in such a way that teaches us we cannot go to heaven after a while without loving one another. If we don't love one another, we're of the devil. That seems harsh. That's what John says. And that's just the way it is. It's how important love is. Christianity is founded upon love. We're only here because God so loved the world, was willing to give his only begotten son. So it's not surprising that God in turn demands that we love one another. And this is the message, John says, that we had from the very beginning. We should love one another. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And, you know, that sort of thing has continued on among people all through the years, sometimes even in the church. Jealousy. You know, just with Cain, he hated his brother just because his brother was accepted and he wasn't. Abel, you remember, offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So God clearly was well pleased with him, but with Cain's offering, he didn't have respect. He rejected him. So Cain hated his brother. There's people in the world who aren't going to like you just because of what you stand for. Sometimes your righteousness will reveal the unrighteousness of other people. And according to John, and there's other passages that teach the same thing, they will hate you because of it. And so you can't shrink back because of that and not let your light shine, not be who you are. There are some places in the New Testament where Jesus teaches a kind of reverse hypocrisy. I don't know if that's the right way to refer to it as, but when you think of a hypocrite, what do you usually think of? A person who's doing what? Yeah, the opposite, but he's pretending, but usually what is he pretending? To be something that he's not. To be righteous. Generally in the Bible, the Bible condemns those who pretend to be better than they are. Who pretend to be good when they're really doing bad. They get around Christians or they get around certain people and they put on the mask. They pretend to be something they're not. But it's usually in the direction of they're really living a bad life. They pretend to be good at times. That's hypocrisy. But there's the opposite of that too. Jesus warned his disciples of pretending to be worse than you are, in a sense. In other words, not letting your light shine when you're around certain people because you don't want them to persecute you. So you just don't act, you don't actually get involved in the doing of unrighteousness. You don't do anything, but you don't speak up. You don't let your light shine. You just keep it to yourself so they won't know who you are, what you stand for. Just kind of keep that side of you to yourself. And that too is a form of hypocrisy. And so we have to be very careful about that, that we don't let that happen as well. We need to let everybody know what and who we stand for. But we go into it knowing there are going to be people like Cain. Only one reason he hated Abel. And that's because Abel was righteous and he wasn't. And you might work with some people like that. They're probably not going to try to kill you, I don't suspect. But they might persecute you in some form or fashion. It might be other members of the church who aren't living up to the standard that they should. And sometimes even members of the church look down upon members who are really committed and focused. Oh, you think you're better than the rest of us. Oh, you think you're so spiritual. And the only thing the person is really doing is trying to live by the word of God. Now, there are some in the church who have a holier than thou mentality, but I'm not talking about that. Talking about those just living the best of their ability. They're trying to live an upright, righteous life. Others falling short of that, not really putting forth their best effort. They look down upon the Christians who are really shining. And so that's just the way it is. And so he said, don't be like that. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother was righteous. Do not be surprised then, he says, brothers, that the world hates you. And there's many. Look over at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, again, Jesus writes about this same kind of thing. John chapter 15. And I get the verse there. Verse 18. Someone read John 15:18. All right, very good. So now go ahead, Autumn, read the next verse too. Okay, very good. So Jesus gives us even the reasoning behind it all. He reminds us, just like John, and again, remember, John is just teaching what Jesus taught that's been brought to his memory. But it's the same message. If the world hates you, know that he hated me before he hated you. It's predictable. When you live like Christ, you let your light shine. You're a Christian, a Christian. People who hated Christ are going to hate you too. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they hated the apostles. Who does that surprise? They hated Jesus. So they hated his disciples who were preaching in his name. And so that continues to be true. But now you look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love you. Love you as its own. There are some in the church who are never in any form or fashion persecuted at all. No one thinks about them badly in any way. You want to know why? They look just like the world. You want to escape all kind of persecution and negativity? Anybody ever thinking anything negative about you at all? Just do what the world does. They'll love you for it. And that's the way some people live. Some in the church fit in perfectly with the world because that's how they're living. But when you live right and you let your light shine, don't be surprised when people won't like you very much, even to the point where they hate you. So we're not surprised again. And that's what John says. Do not be surprised, brother, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, just think of how powerful that statement is. And remember what I've been saying with the book of John. You have to keep it all in context, that you can't take things as absolutes all the time. John is just dealing with an issue here. And so it's not like love is the only sign that you are what God wants you to be. Not the only sign, but in this conversation, in this context of how important it is to love one another, those who don't simply are not of God. But that's a test. And if you pass this test, you're of God. And we all should be striving to pass this test. We have to love one another. And so, but that's a powerful statement there, that we have passed out of death into life because of that love. He says, whoever does not love abides in death. Kind of doubles down on that. And so how significant that is. But love, again, you remember, in all of this, we haven't really pointed it out, but this love is agape love. We all know about that. The most high love. It is not a feeling. It is not just an emotion that we have. It's a reasoned choice. It is that which always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And we can all do that. Who are we to love? Everybody. You love even your enemy. You love even those who persecute you. Those people that we just described who will hate you because you're not of the world. Guess what? They hate you. You love them. You know, that's a hard thing to do, but that's Christianity. No one said being a Christian is easy. Jesus taught in one place to love those who love you back. Even the publicans do that. Like, that's no big deal at all. You almost do that naturally. All of us love those who love us, even as Christians, those who shower us with love. We have great affection for them. That's just a natural thing. Christianity goes beyond that. It loves those who love you back and loves those who hate you and persecute you. Who say, Jesus said in one place, all men who do all manner of evil against you, you love them. That's mature Christianity. Not easy, but that's the way it acts. That's the way it behaves. We're different. We're peculiar people. That's how you let your light shine. And so it's very and very important that we understand these principles. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, he says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And now he's tying that in to Cain. Cain hated his brother, so what did he do? He killed him. He murdered him. And the fact of the matter is, unchecked hate leads to murder. Many times, the only thing that prevents the physical act of murder is opportunity. But in God's eyes, he sees it. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. He equates you with Cain. And we don't want to be equated with Cain, do we? We want to be associated with Abel and the good characters of the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says and the Sermon on the Mount. He has a lot to say about love himself. The quote that I gave just a bit ago came from Matthew chapter 5, loving your enemies. That's the close of Matthew chapter 5. But let's back up a little bit and notice this. Matthew 5 at verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, remember what, if you were in our class on the Sermon on the Mount, or you've heard, even if not, you remember that whenever Jesus starts like this, "You have heard that it was said," he's referring to something that is corrupt, some corrupt teaching, some misunderstanding of the Word of God. Whenever he was quoting Scripture, he would say what? "It is written. It is written." Say, but in the Sermon on the Mount, over and over, he's referring to the elders of old who misunderstood the law of Moses. And, you know, even the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill," referring to murder. And they had in their mind, well, as long as I don't do that physical act, as long as I don't actually kill anyone, I'm okay. It doesn't matter how much hostility I have in my heart. It doesn't matter how much I hate this person over here. As long as I don't kill him, I'm okay. And that has never been true. God has always cared about the heart. And that's something else. We need to understand as Christians, your heart says something about your Christianity. You cannot be a genuine Christian because your heart is not right. Or put it a different way, you can't have a heart full of hostility and be a Christian. That doesn't exist. You either love your brethren, you love your fellow man, and you can possibly be a Christian in that case, or you don't. And so there might be some people that are very loving that aren't Christians, but there's no such thing as an unloving Christian. No such thing. Doesn't exist. And so we need to recognize that. Now, but watch here in Matthew chapter 5, how he puts it. He says, he now corrects that misunderstanding of these leading Jews. He says, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool.'" So there's different degrees of this. And Jesus recognizes that. Like, raise your hand if you've never been angry with your brother. And even, like, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the King James, some translation might even say, be angry without a cause. But again, raise your hand if you've never been angry with your brother or sister in Christ without a cause. Or at least you find out later it just wasn't legitimate. You had no real reason to be angry. Our emotions get the best of us sometimes, all of us, no matter who we are. And so, but it's one thing for me to something, my brother may say something to me and it just makes me mad and I'm momentarily angry or whatever. And different than I have an ongoing hostility in my heart towards a brother or sister in Christ. That will not do if you want to go to heaven. That won't do. So here, He talks about these are really different levels and different consequences of anger. He says again, the one who is angry will be liable to judgment. The one who insults his brother will be liable to the council. But then he says, the one who says you fool will be liable to hell fire. Because that last one, that is someone who is overwhelmed with hostility. How do I know? Because that Greek word there is rough. It means stupid or blockhead. If you say to me, "Don, you stupid blockhead," first you might be right, but second of all, you, what kind of heart do you have towards me? Is that, "Oh, we're good friends, but you know, I just got on your nerves" or something? No. You have hostility in your heart. Maybe you've kept it in for a little while. But the moment those words come out of your heart, or come out of your mouth rather, that's eye-opening. You don't just call anybody a stupid blockhead, a moron. The Greek word there really is the word that we get moron from. Say, yeah, you don't do that. And that's what won't work. We cannot view one another in Christ that way and think we're going to heaven. Yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Scripture says be angry and sin not. We do get angry. But it also says don't let the sun go down on your wrath.
Right, yes.
And so it doesn't mean linger. It means don't linger. Take care of it.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
It's hard to do, but that's what the scripture says. So if we're going to be justified in what we're doing, we have to apply that in our lives.
Right. And it's the lingering hate that reveals a heart of hostility, a heart of hostility. And so, you know, you don't want to find yourself like that. First of all, you cannot be a Christian. I mean, just even from a practical standpoint, when you're filled with bitterness, your light is not going to shine. You're not going to be what God wants you to be in many areas of life. If that root of bitterness is within you. But, and then also more directly, it's just a violation of God's law, the law of love. And you can't go around violating. Remember, one of the tests that John sets forth is obeying his commandment. This new commandment Jesus set forth is to love one another. If you're not keeping that commandment, you're not going to heaven. Oh, but I go to worship service every Lord's Day and I do all, it doesn't matter. Read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. Doesn't matter what kind of faith you have. You can have the faith to remove mountains. If you have not love, you're nothing. You can have the kind of faith that sacrifices everything, willing to suffer, but if you have not love, it doesn't help you. It shows you how important love is. Again, Christian and everything about us, it's all founded upon love, the love that God had for us, and he demands that we love one another. So back over here to 1 John then, 1 John 3. He continues, by this we know love. That he laid down his life for us. Remember what we said earlier? Love is what? It always does what? It acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. That's what love does. It's not a thought. It's not a feeling. It's not just words. It's action. Love is an action word. Love always, not sometimes, it always acts. If we really love, then we act. And he sets forth an extreme example here of Jesus. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Radical. That's radical. Yeah. Jesus had a radical love for us. He died not for, listen, Jesus didn't die for his brethren. He died for his enemies. We just happened to be in that category at that particular time because we were all sinners. And so he tasted death not just for those who loved him back. He tasted death for his enemies. Romans 5 deals with that in some detail. And so now he says, as a result of that, and again, he says that now this, by this we know love. In other words, we know how love acts. It's radical. We know it because we've seen it in Jesus. He laid down his life for us. And so he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You willing to die for me? You remember, I think Dale brought out a few weeks ago about Paul willing. He was even willing to exchange places with his Jewish kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, they were lost. He said he would change places. I mean, that's a real radical love. What about just from a physical standpoint? Would you die for me? Would I die for you? That's the level of love Christ had for us. He says we ought to love the brethren. You think you could say, well, yeah, that brethren, I can't stand him. I'm not even going to talk to him. But, you know, I would probably die for him. No, you wouldn't. Just fooling yourself. You have hostility in your heart towards someone. You're not giving up your life for that person. And so, I mean, but he says this, by this we know. Here's love. Here's our act. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. Go ahead, Autumn. That reminds me of Romans 2, where Paul pointed out with the Jews back then that the Gentiles blasphemed God because of you. Why? Because they weren't living by what they were teaching. And that's the quickest way to get people in the world to not turn to Christ and to have disrespect for us, hypocrisy. So certainly we need to understand that. But again, we love. Autumn talked about, you know, being unlovable. We have to love the world when the world is unlovable. What kind of world did God send Jesus to sacrifice his son for? Unlovable world. But he did it anyway. And so we need to do the same thing. Now, watch as he goes forward here. He says, but if, he's putting us to the test again, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So love is what? Action. It's not just talk. In fact, we go on at verse 18, he furthers that. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, when he says that, let us not love in word. Is there anything wrong with me telling you I love you? Anything inherently wrong with that? Of course not. I mean, that's not what John is saying. He basically, what he is saying there, little children, let us not love in word or talk only is the gist of that. Because obviously, there's nothing wrong with Christians expressing their love one for another in word or talk. I mean, that's okay. The only time it's not okay is if the actions don't back it up. Now, you could tell me you love me all you want to, but when I'm in need and you don't help me, you just ignore that, turn your back on me. That's not love. Love is action. Always acts in the best interest. And so evidently he's writing all of this because times never change, the same back then as it is now. A lot of people were saying a whole lot, talking a whole lot about loving, how much they love the brethren, but they weren't carrying it through. And we have to make sure that we don't do that as Christians today. We need to act. And so we just keep all this in mind. He's saying a whole lot about love, isn't he? You see just how important love is. And then watch at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And so again, just how important love is. Test of our faith. And I, you know, keep emphasizing there are other tests. He's given us a few tests, but this is just one of them. It can give us some confidence that I love mankind. I love my fellow man. I love my brethren, no matter what. That can give you some reassurance that you're living the way God wants you to live. You have the attitude and the heart that God wants you to have. But you know, if you have hostility or if you're lacking in love, if there's no real action with regard to that, you know it. You probably know it before anyone else except for God. In fact, he goes on to say a little something about that. At verse 20, he says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows what? All things." ESV says everything. Like, there is no fooling God. I can fool you rather easily. Like, we can fool each other, and it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. But you're never, ever going to fool God. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And so we can pretend that we love one another. We can convince ourselves even. I don't hate any of my brethren, but God knows the truth. And so we need to make sure we measure up, because he knows everything. He never is mistaken about this. And so we need to understand, again, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So we need some self-examination sometimes and just need to ask ourselves about things as simple as this. You know, we always talk about self-examination, taking inventory of our lives, how important that is. We need to do that regularly. I don't know how often we do that with regard to love. You might look at your life. You know, am I living like this? You know, I'm avoiding this blatant sin and that sin. But we need to do the same thing with love. In the privacy of our own home, just all by ourselves, just us and God, look at our heart. And you know, is there any evidence at all that I have some hostility in my heart towards others? And take the blinders off and just be completely honest. Because God knows everything. Sometimes you may not realize you're harboring some bitterness. You've become so used to it. It's been a part of your heart for so long, you don't even recognize it. But God knows everything. It's worth our time to stop and think and really examine ourselves with the blinders off to make sure that that's not the case. And if we find those seeds of hatred in our heart or hostility, then we can repent and get rid of it, make up in our mind to change. But that takes some effort to make sure that we do that. So we need to make sure that God, who knows everything, doesn't condemn us, even if our heart doesn't right at first. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." The end result of that self-examination. You know, maybe you discover, yeah, I mean, it's true. I mean, I hope all of you have hearts that won't condemn you. I hope none of you have hostility in your heart. But be sure about it. I need to be sure about it. And if we examine ourselves honestly and take the blinders off and we find our heart doesn't condemn us, then that's wonderful. Can give us some confidence. Well, he goes on to say, verse 22, "And whatever then," now watch, "and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So again, keep things in context. Don't run off with what John says. Doesn't mean we're going to get absolutely anything we pray for at any time. You know, context. Say, love your brothers. Love your fellow man. Examine yourself so your heart doesn't condemn you. When you discover that your heart is what it ought to be, now again, you can take advantage of this wonderful blessing called prayer, and you can pray to God and he'll hear your petitions. And we have passage after passage that tells us that's the case. Why did God give us absolute, from a literal standpoint, everything we ever ask for? Because God knows everything. Sometimes he knows what we ask for is not in our best interest. Sometimes what we ask for is not according to his will. And so, but we just pray with confidence. We know God hears us without any question at all. And we let God take it from there. And he'll do what's in our best interest because he's our Heavenly Father. That's what fathers do. They don't give their children things that are going to hurt them. They give them what they need and sometimes what they want if it's not bad for them. And that's the kind of God we serve. That's what we should know. But that prayer, he brings up that prayer, only works. You only have a praying relationship with God if you love your brethren. And you're keeping that particular commandment. So we need to think about those things. So we'll pick up there next week.